Well, we'd like to welcome Pastor Gwynn once again. If I could sum up his message being under his preaching for 20-some years, close to 30, it would be love the Lord Jesus Christ, and in loving him, love his church. So please come and bring the word to us.
Thank you, Ken. And Pastor Josh, it's a joy to be, always a joy to be with God's people, especially here with so many memories, to see so many old faces and to see so many new faces. I apologize, my voice is a little scratchy this morning. I'm not shaking hands or hugging people. Just in case, I want to be on the safe side on this thing. Whatever this crud is going around, the Tidewater crud, I used to call it. Sandy had it for better than a week, and then I finally succumbed. I'm not in any pain, I'll assure you, so don't hurt for me, but just understand. Father, without you we can do nothing. We are nothing. But in you, we are joint heirs with Christ. And Father, we don't pray to overcome your reluctance. You who gave us your only Son, freely give us all things. So we're not overcoming, praying to overcome your reluctance, but to lay hold of your willingness. Bless us today. You've already blessed us with the prayers and the singing and just the sense of your presence here today. We're already blessed. Please let that blessing continue now in the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my purpose this morning is not to do an exegesis of the passage which I'm about to read, but to draw a central truth out of it. I do believe in exegetical preaching as the best method for, but when you're a spot speaker like me just coming in to fill in, I don't feel the need to put everything together quite as much as I'm sure Pastor Josh does. Turn to John chapter 21, please. I'll begin reading at verse 15. Your translation will read a little bit differently. I always joke with people, feel like I need to say something about my use of the King James Bible. You can teach an old dog new tricks, but only if he wants to learn them. And I've got almost 60 years now invested in memorizing King James passages. And I just don't want to relearn all that again, so please forgive me. I know there are places where the King James is hard to follow, the archaic language. And there's also some places I think you'll agree that it shines. So I'm not King James only, please understand. But it is my preference for and habit. So when they had dined, this is Jesus after his resurrection, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when you are old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and which leaned on Jesus at his breast, and who had asked him, Who is he that betrayeth thee? Again, that's John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What shall John do? Jesus said to him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And this saying went abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple that testifies of those things. So John admits that he's the one writing this narrative, which appears nowhere else in Scripture but in John. Remember, he said, if all the things Jesus did were put in a book, all the world couldn't contain the books. But I've selected a few things from the life of Jesus to demonstrate that he's the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is Following Jesus. Following Jesus. Again, my purpose is not to exegete the passage before us, this exchange between our Lord, our risen Lord Jesus Christ and Simon Peter, but only to extract one truth, that as surely as Jesus had a specific will for Peter and another specific will for John, so the Lord has a specific will for you and for me. Very specific. But the question naturally arises, how does Christ communicate his will to you concerning what you're to do? Since we're saved not by our works, if the Scripture screams anything, does it not scream that? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We are saved not by our works, but we are saved for good works. Ephesians 2:10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has something for you to do that no one else has ever been able to do. Some specific thing. God called you to himself on purpose. So the question naturally arises, how then does Christ communicate his will to you concerning your life? By the way, one of my favorite verses I quoted to somebody here last Sunday after the service, one of my favorite passages, Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Love that passage. Just love it. Not only does God point you in a general direction and say, all right, you go figure it out, but your very steps that you take. Paul essayed to go into Bithynia. They tried to preach the word in Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. That night they have a dream, and a man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. Not just the general course you're to take, but God steers you to the next step you're to take. And then when you get that step taken, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my steps. So it behooves the Christian, there's nothing more important really in this life, is there, for a disciple than following Jesus? Because our eternal reward is based upon our obedience. Now, our eternal rewards are freely given to us in Christ. I understand that. We don't earn anything. But there are degrees of blessing in heaven, I believe there are degrees of punishment in hell. And God's faithful people who follow Him earnestly clearly are going to have a greater reward when we get to glory. Well, I'm putting this under five heads this morning, and the way to remember it is with your hand. Hebrews 8:9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. God said, I took my people by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Now, did they see a hand? Did He literally reach down and put His hand on and drag 3 million people? No, of course not. It's symbolic language. God says, I lead you. I took him by the hand and led you. So I'm going to use that as an illustration for my 5 points this morning. I want you to hold up your left hand. Okay, everybody hold up your left hand. The way God makes His will known to you is His Word. Go ahead, get your forefinger. The Word, godly counsel, your middle finger, godly counsel, circumstances or providence, peace, your little pinky, peace, and last but not least, the Holy Spirit. So those are my 5 points this morning, and you consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. That God makes His will known to you concerning how you're to follow Him, through His Word, through godly counsel, through circumstances, through peace, inner peace, or lack thereof, and by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain briefly. The Word. Concerning the works of men, Psalm 17:4, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly and so forth, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. And he meditates in it day and night. And he's like a tree planted by the waters, etc. The scriptures. And by the way, let me just put in a plug for Proverbs. We have a lot of young people. You have a lot of young people in this church. It's encouraging to see them here. Please, please, please teach Proverbs to your children. I know how hard devotionals are. To get your family to sit still for 15 or 20 minutes. Believe me, I know. I'll just tell a little story. That's what old people do anyway. 5:15 is when our kids all had to be home after school. Once supper's over, they flew to the four corners of the earth. But they had to be home. That's the only time we could get everybody together for devotions. Bill Bartolome, who just made a full bird colonel in the Marine Corps, grew up with Andrew, our son. He's a Marine Corps pilot. And he said, Mr. Gwynn, the thing I remember about your home is 5:15. I said, what? He said, that's when Andrew always had to be home, no matter what we were doing. And often Bill came with him, and even though he's Roman Catholic, they would sit in our living room. Anybody the kids brought home had to sit through our devotions. We're not going to rearrange things for them. They're going to have to fit into our family. And he says, I really remember your 5:15, Mr. Gwynn. Very respectful young man. But I know how hard it is to sit down for devotions. But one thing you could do, and I make this suggestion to you, is go through the Proverbs. Because you can take one verse, three verses, you can get everybody to discuss what they think it means and how to apply it. And if you instill that, it's better than a master's degree in psychology. You will give in your children a foundation for life. Everything they're going to run into, every temptation they're going to run into, money management, attitude toward parents, attitude toward Proverbs. I've gotten more blessing and more application from Proverbs, I think, than almost any book of the Old Testament. One morning we were in a quandary about buying a home. Everybody says, you can't keep paying rent, you've got to buy a home. And I, one morning in my quiet time, it says, make thy work fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. And I came running down to Sandy. I said, Sandy, look what I found. We've been praying for wisdom about whether to buy a house or not. Look at this. I wasn't sure what my future was going to be at that time. So we need to figure out the work I'm going to do first, then buy the house. She said, yeah, sounds good to me. But time and time again, when I've been in a quandary about what to do about some situation, and I'm talking 60-some years now of following Jesus, Proverbs has come through to rescue me. It teaches you the dangerous things. It teaches young men. We were growing up, it was always the young girls were warned about those dirty old boys. Proverbs warns the boys. If you have sons, they better know Proverbs. There are 10,000 dangers lurking out there for young men as well as for young women, but it also teaches young women what to look out for. The Word. Secondly, godly counsel. By the way, Scripture says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How's that going to happen? There's only one way that's going to happen, friends. You're going to have to memorize it. And that takes some effort. But there's no exercise on earth that pays greater dividends than you getting the Scriptures out of the book and into your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Godly counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's amazing to me people that hang up shingles for counseling. I knew a guy who was a financial advisor that had been bankrupt 3 times. He's a financial advisor. I knew a woman on her 3rd failed marriage and had a shingle out. In fact, she finally got a PhD in counseling. On her 3rd failed marriage, counseling people on how to have a happy marriage. I'm sorry, friends. That dog don't hunt. We need godly counsel. We need to look at people and see whether their game plan works. We have a right to see that, do we not? If it ain't working for you, don't export it. No matter what your shingle says, you need counseling. And I'm sure knowing Pastor Josh as I do, that he's very gifted in that department, so he would be a very godly, as would Ken, and I'm sure many others. I don't know y'all anymore that well. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I made up a new verse for that. In the multitude of counselors, there is confusion. And the reason I say that, if you have a big decision to make and you go to 3 different people, they'll probably give you 3 different answers. Like once I was going to go to Bible college, and I went to 3 different people, and each of the 3 was pointing me in a different direction. They were all godly people. But people counsel you out of their own experience, out of their own understanding. But that's the value of a multitude of counselors. You see, they let you look at your situation through another set of eyes. So if you can, you get more than one person to advise you. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. There's not a fool out there that doesn't justify what he's doing and why he's doing it. And it's some of the most ridiculous stuff you've ever heard in your life. He's a fool, and the whole world can see he's a fool, but he's still willing to give you advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to counsel is wise. Someone who does not agree with you. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 15:22. So we have not only the Word of God that we need to be familiar with and that can direct us in so many ways. I had a woman, by the way, one time, one Sunday evening, when I was administrator at Community Chapel many years ago. She'd gotten kind of into the charismatic movement. She says, the Lord told me how I'm going to bring my husband to Christ. I'm going to put him on the sofa. I said, the Lord didn't tell you that. Not with 1 Corinthians 7. And then she came back a month later and says, the Lord told me to leave him and go to Florida. He's not saved, so I'm going to leave him and go to Florida. I said, the Lord didn't tell you that either. Well, she went to Florida, married someone else, and then had two marriages after that. Just a very tragic case of someone who was right in their own eyes only. Circumstances. My third finger here is God does lead us through circumstances. Why did Abraham go down into Egypt? Genesis 12:10, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. That's a big step for Abraham to go into Egypt. Why did he go there? Because there was a famine in the land. Circumstances forced him, as it were, to go where there was some food. Why did Naomi go down to Moab? Remember Naomi? Whose daughter-in-law was Ruth, and her sister was Orpah. By the way, I heard the other day that Oprah Winfrey, did you know that her real name is Orpah? Orpah, the same thing from the Bible, Orpah. She's the one who went back to her kindred and back to her gods. But Oprah Winfrey decided she didn't want to use that name. She changed it to Oprah. But she's really an Orpah, in my opinion. You get that's free. That, she was well named by her mother, I think. Very talented person, a very wealthy person, but I certainly wouldn't go to her for spiritual counsel. But Naomi went down into Moab. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went down to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Remember, the two sons both died. But while she was down there, the whole point of her being down there was to gather Ruth. Remember godly Ruth and what God did. She was the grandmother of who? King David. Ruth was a prominent figure in redemptive history. But the way that she got involved with Israel is Naomi taught the faith to her in Moab, And she said, why aren't you going back to your own people like your sister did and to their gods? She said, no, whether you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. Your God will be my God. Remember the story of dear Ruth? By the way, not too many people name their children Orpah. But a lot of people name their children Ruth. With good cause. Why did this church begin with so many young, bright military families? Because President Reagan decided to have a 500-ship Navy. He pushed the Congress to have a 500-ship Navy, and all of a sudden this whole area was filled with the brightest and best from all over the country. Navy pilots and doctors and dentists and just some of the most godly, brilliant young people I've ever met became the stuff our church was initially made of. So God used President Reagan, whatever you may think of his politics or his faith, God used him providentially to bring a lot of people to this area. And who can, and that consequently had a huge impact on our church. So if your boss calls you in tomorrow morning and says, guess what? You're fired. God has just led you to seek new employment. Does God use heathen in his purpose? Yes, he does. God's not asleep. I love the story of the servant of Abraham who goes down to find a wife for Isaac. And Abraham said, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me that you will not take a wife for my son from these heathen girls. Go back to my home country and bring a godly girl back here. And the servant goes and he sits down by a well. He says, Lord, let the young damsel who comes, if she wants to water me and our camels and everything, let her be the one you've chosen for my master. It worked. That servant believed that God was in charge of circumstances. He says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to my master's house and led me to this damsel. Because he acknowledged that God is not asleep. God is in control of your circumstances, so we shouldn't make our decision on the circumstances alone, but we shouldn't be afraid of circumstances either, because God is in our circumstances. Years ago in our church, this church, when we were on the river back there, in the back of Avalon Terrace, and I went out and spent some time in prayer. I went out to Munden Point Park and walked around. That's what I used to do. I had a day of prayer and fasting every week. And I went back to the church to get some mail for some reason. I was expecting something in the mail. And there was a great big dump truck pulled up at my study there. And the guy got out and he says, look, we've got all this extra dirt. We've just dug a swimming pool over here. And we want to do something with this dirt. Could you use our dirt? Sure. Dump it over here. Well, there's a hurricane that came that weekend to the church. And we got a bunch of men together and shoveled dirt and made that Crawford's Ridge. Calvin sort of taught us how to build a berm so that when the river came up, it wouldn't flood the church. Remember that? Christy Burke's dad came, as old as he was, with a bad back, and all kind of men went and put that berm in. But the timing was so interesting. God knew what we needed before we did. We needed that dirt. We needed the dirt that weekend. So here's a guy on our property with a dump truck full of dirt, followed by 12 other dump trucks full of dirt, at just the time we needed it. Now you tell me God's not in charge of circumstances. One Christmas, when our kids were little, I wasn't employed at the time, and I was trying to figure out how to get a gift for Sandy without breaking the budget. And I remember I walked around and I wanted to get a camera because we had little kids. And I was looking at these Kodak Instamatic cameras. This is dating me. In the days when people didn't have cell phones, they had cameras. And I went to Best Products, and the model I was looking at was an X45. It was right in the middle of the line. It wasn't the top of the line. It wasn't the cheapest in the line. But it was Christmas Eve. And if I didn't get Sandy a gift, then Sandy wasn't going to get any gift. But I was loath to spend the money because I wasn't sure about the groceries coming up for the next week. And I ordered the camera. You had to wait, and they called your number, and then you went over and paid for it. So I ordered the camera, and a little voice said to me, "Don't do it." And I went home all heavy and displeased, and I got home, and her father had called on the phone. He says, "Look, we always get together on Christmas Day, not Christmas Eve, but we're going out of town tomorrow. Could we come over tonight and open presents?" So they drove over to our house. Guess what the present was that her mom and dad had got for her? Not an X15, not an X55, an X45 Kodak Instamatic camera. We opened on Christmas Eve night. I'll tell you, you have to get up early in the morning to convince me that God doesn't rule the little things in our lives. And believe me, I got plenty more stories where that came from. When you get old, the one thing you do have, your memory isn't as good, but you get a lot of stories. And Sandy's sitting there to bear witness this morning that I'm not making this stuff up. And some of you can witness the stuff that when we bought these properties out here, we were looking, you have to have 3 acres of land in Virginia Beach to have a church. Well, friends, 3 acres in Virginia Beach is expensive. When you're a little group of people starting a new church that can barely afford to pay your salary. And I found this thing, 3.25 acres on Salem Road for, I think it was $97,000 or something. And I said, "Wow, that's interesting. I'm going to go look at that." So I drove out here. The lady was in the first house. She says, "Yeah, I'm going to sell it. I'm getting ready to retire and go somewhere and so forth." I said, "Well, it's nice, but it's only 100 feet of frontage on Salem Road. That's not much frontage." She said, "Well, my sister lives next door. If I sell, I think she'll sell." So I went next door. "Dear sister, are you interested in selling your house?" "Well, yeah, if my sister's selling hers, I'll sell mine." "Wow, okay. Well, that sounds good. Now we got 200 front feet. That still isn't a lot of frontage on Salem Road. That next house has 200 feet. 2240 Salem Road." I said, "Do you think they'd be interested in selling?" "I don't know. Go ask them." "Would you be interested in selling your property?" "As a matter of fact, yes. We were just talking about that." "Well, what do you want for it?" I said, "Well, we're looking at these other two pieces, and I wonder about buying yours too." And they didn't get greedy. You know, normally when someone knows you need their piece of property, the price just went through the roof. Nobody got greedy. We had prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give us some property. Well, there was no sewer out here. All the houses were on septic tanks and wells. But God led us, despite our meager resources. And we rented out the houses to earn the money to... Dave Woodbury used to manage the properties. Ken managed the properties. Calvin managed the properties. We all took turns managing the properties until we got everything paid for. So, circumstances. Inner peace, or lack thereof. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." I call that confirming peace. If you make a decision and it's right, you won't be troubled about it. If you make a decision and it's wrong, it just isn't right and you are uneasy. Better listen to that inner peace or lack thereof. I'm going to have to rush. The Holy Spirit, last but not least. I put Him last because we live in such a funny time with people, God telling people all sorts of things. God told me this. A friend of mine that ran a business, I was vice president of his little company years ago, E.L. Bruce Chemical Company, and his a charismatic pastor had laid hands on his printing press and claimed it for God. He just bought a $5,000 printing press, very nice. And he says, he was all shaken, he says, "What would you do if someone came and laid hands on your printing press and claimed it for God?" I said, I'd say, "Well, good, brother. You pray to the Lord that He'll tell me that. But just because He told you that, you ain't getting my printing press. The Lord's going to have to convince me." But we do have crazy people the Lord tells all sorts of strange things to, and they're very convinced. God told me you're supposed to do so-and-so. Uh-huh. Having said that, I think we who are Reformed are in danger of throwing out the baby with the bathwater. The Holy Spirit cannot be banished from the church. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Peter, his vision, lowered down three times, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," Acts 13:1, "for the work that I've called them to do." So while we want to be careful that when in following the leading of God, following Jesus, that we don't banish the Holy Spirit from the process. He can sometimes just let us know something. I was in a church meeting once. It was a congregational meeting called by one of the members of Suburban Christian Church where I pastored, my first pastorate. And we had fasted and prayed because this meeting was so important. It was a showdown with the old school in the church and the new school in the church. And the newer people that had come there since I became the pastor outnumbered the people that had already been there, the older crowd. So we won the vote not to accept my resignation and B, to rewrite the constitution of the church. We won. And while we were sitting there in the congregation, the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to leave here." It was just as clear as the nose on your face. It rarely happens to me like that. We won the vote. In fact, on the way home, it was really funny. Sandy says, "All right, you had all your friends fast and pray. We had the meeting. You won the vote. And then the Lord tells you to leave. I just don't buy it." I said, "Well, could we wait to get home to discuss this?" She says, "No, we're going to discuss it right." She was really rattled. I said, "Look, I can't explain to a living soul, but I heard that little inner voice say to me, 'I want you to leave here.'" That's why Kempsville Chapel came into existence, because the group of people went with me when I left. We could have stayed there and maybe fought with that crowd for another 10 or 15, 20 years, we might have come out on top. But it's really doubtful we would have ever come to Reformed theology in that place. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Just be careful. Now, the more important the decision, the more important it is to have one or more of these online. Like if you're choosing between Crest toothpaste and I don't know what else is out there now. Colgate. You don't have to fast and pray about that. For heaven's sakes, make a decision. Who you're going to marry? That's another matter. Where you're going to go to church? It amazes me how people make decisions. That we're moving to Tennessee. Oh, you found a good church? No, but I got a promotion. I got a job. I'm going to be making $100,000 a year. I'm going to Tennessee. Well, is there a church there? God didn't say, seek ye last the kingdom of God. People check out the schools. They check out the neighborhoods. They check out the crime statistics. Why don't they think to check the church before they move into a place? You're going to bring up your kids in a place where there's no church? Reformed and godly church? Now, on these days of prayer and fasting, which if you have a major a fork in the road, a major decision to make, what I say is miss your evening meal. You don't get all that hungry, and you wake up in the morning and go pray. The virtue is not in the fact that you're fasting. It's in the fact that you're undistracted. And you go out and you spend the morning in praise, enter into gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. You resubmit your life to him. You let him know that you want his decision for your life, not yours. And he may not answer you that day, but because you've taken that day and placed yourself at his feet, the answer will always come. God will always give you the answer when you need it. God said to Philip, this is not just the apostles, God said to Philip, go down to Gaza out in the desert. He was in the middle of a busy ministry, but God sent him down to Gaza. And the Spirit said, join yourself to that chariot. Probably a whole caravan. You know, the one with the green wheels. The eunuch just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. What a coincidence, huh? You know, there's a church in Ethiopia, a Christian church to this day, that traces their roots all the way back to that eunuch, that Ethiopian eunuch. Don't be afraid to be led by the Lord. Don't be afraid to be led by the risen Jesus. Be afraid not to. Be afraid to have your life so planned and controlled that God cannot break into it. Now, having said that, the book of Acts takes in more than 30 years, probably 35, 36 years. When you read it, it's like an action movie. Every chapter, something dramatic has happened. But keep in mind, you're looking at 36 years worth of history. A whole lot of time in there was just Lord's Day, services, routine, people raising kids, and then boom, a famine. Boom, Stephen's stoned. Boom, Paul goes to Antioch. Boom, they start their missionary journeys, etc. So, but these things are spaced. And our life is like that. We don't have to think every day, now, am I following Jesus by going to the shop today or wherever I work? No, you get up and you brush your teeth, you go to work, you don't. But there are forks in the road. Young people have to decide when they go to college or who you're going to marry. Or when you come to those forks in the road, it's really important to let the Lord choose for you. You know the verse in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? In all your decisions, acknowledge his right to have something to say about that decision. Are you your own or are you bought with a price? If you're bought with a price, if you're a disciple, by the way, do you know how many times, if I were to ask how many of you are Christians today, every hand would go up. Most of America thinks they're Christians. So the term doesn't mean a whole lot. But I like to ask people, are you a disciple? The term Christian appears three times in the New Testament. Three times. They were called Christians first at Antioch. The church was 17 years old before they were called Christians. Before that, they were called disciples. That occurs 255 times in the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament, they're called Christians. 255 times in the New Testament, they're called disciples. So I put the question to you this morning, a final challenge. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined one, one who follows, one who serves at the pleasure of another, one who obeys. And that he died for all, Romans 5:15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died, let me translate that. He died so you would no longer live for yourself. There's one thing Republicans and Democrats 99% all have in common. People are living for themselves. Before you're saved, you live for yourself. You had a little, you'd give God a week, maybe an hour a week now and then or something. But you weren't concerned about following Jesus, were you? The Apostle Paul, when he was illuminated on the road to Damascus, the first thing he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" He sensed instinctively that God had something for him to do. And the Lord says, "Go to Damascus and it'll be told you what to do." I'm not going to tell you the whole plan, Paul. I'm going to tell you the next step. You go to Damascus. Did Paul go to Damascus? Yes, he did. And aren't we glad that he did? Our Father, we thank you today for this exhortation, which is a good reminder for me, as well as it is for all your people, that we're not here to do what we want to do. We're here to follow Jesus. Oh, blessed is the hand, this nail-pierced hand, that leads us through this life. And one day, we'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And I pray that as your people here individually come to those forks in the road, times when decisions have to be made, please let them acknowledge your right to have something to say about those decisions. That they would trust in you with all their heart, lean not on their own understanding, in all their ways acknowledge you, and you will surely direct their path. Thank you, Father, and thank you that you do, our steps are ordered by you, that you delight in our way. Though we fall, we are not utterly cast down because you chasten us, but you uphold us with your hand. We love you for that, Father. Lead us safely home, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.